No, I'm sorry. Our sermon text this evening is Judges 18. It is in the Old Testament, but it is our only reading this evening. Judges 18. Judges 18. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey in which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there. Now they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what I have left. How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, again we come to you and ask that you would teach us again from your word, this word that is more than the words of men. It's the word of God. There are things that you wish to show us this evening, not just about yourself, but about ourselves. Well, Father, we pray and that you would do this very thing for our benefit, but most of all for the honor of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So you may not have a fresh memory of where we picked up last time, from last time. The last time we were in this book, I think, was January 2017, something like that. So I will forgive you if you don't remember that sermon. I don't remember much about it either. But it showed us last time, in chapter 17, about this young Levite who becomes a priest in the household of Micah. He's traveling along, and it seems that perhaps there's no relationship between that chapter and this chapter, but we see the stories become intertwined, but it's more than that. The stories run parallel to each other. The things that we saw in the life of this Levite are true also of Dan. As we look at this passage, we're going to divide it in half. The first 10 verses, we'll simply call that the mission. It's a recon mission of sorts, if you want to put it that way. And then verses 11 to 31, we'll just simply call that migration. Take it in those two big chunks this evening. Mission and migration, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 to 31. So the tribe of Dan is seeking a new place to live. It says, because they had not yet come into inheritance, that no land had fallen to them. Why is that the case? Well, Dan's original inheritance was far down in the southwest part of the Holy Land of Israel, just west of Ephraim. It was about as far south as you could get. But what we find out in Judges 1 kind of gives us a chronology of how the tribes do in terms of going in and actually possessing the land of Canaan. And it gives us a sort of agenda there and a way in which it kind of descends. Things start out really well, especially with Judah. The tribes of Joseph do pretty good. But then after that initial success, the efforts of the tribes begin to wane. And we see that the tribes progressively fail until we get to the very end. The very last tribe that is mentioned in chapter 1 is Dan. And what we read there is an absolute disaster. Because up until that point, the tribes that had not been successful, we read, were not able to completely push out perhaps some of the Canaanites. But we come to Dan and the reverse takes place. The conquest is put in absolute reverse. And they are the ones who are actually pushed away. They're pushed up into the hills. Dan is not able to dislodge the Amorites that are there. Instead, the Amorites dominate them. This is not the way it was supposed to be. Dan is off to a very, very bad start. And the assumption that we have, and it's confirmed as we read this book, is that Dan has not been faithful to the Lord. He's not faithful to the covenant. That Dan, as a tribe, is not looking to God and trusting in his power as some of the other tribes have done. And she has no excuse. It's interesting, when you go to the book of Numbers, it lists there all the fighting males from all the tribes. And we look at that list, what we find there is that the tribe of Dan is able to produce 67,000 warriors, 67,000 males who are able to fight. We also learn that Judah is able to produce 74,000. Judah is the only tribe that has more men than Dan. Of all the 12 tribes of Israel, Dan is the second largest. And yet she is not able to take over this piece of inheritance that is so small compared to other tribes. She's not able to possess it hardly at all. And when another tribe complains in Joshua 17 and says, we're not able to take the land because they have chariots and they're powerful. And Joshua says, you can take them. You are strong enough in the Lord. Dan should be able to do the same thing. That's what she's called to do, to rally in faith against the Amorites. Trust in the Lord's power, not in herself. But that is not what Dan does. And that's why no land has fallen to her. She has not been obedient. She's not possessed the land. And so instead, Dan is going to seek out a completely humanistic enterprise. She's going to seek her own way. She's going to do it in her own strength. And she's going to do it in her own wisdom. Now, we're kind of cued in on this in the very first verse. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. That's a refrain that appears four times in the appendix of this book. That's where we are. We're in the appendix of the book of Judges. And in two other places, chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 5, that statement has another portion to it. It goes on. It says, in those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the agenda of the appendix of the book of Judges. Everybody is throwing off all of God's commands to the wind. They're simply pursuing their own course and doing what is right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what is happening here. That Dan is going to take matters into her own hands. She's going to do it her own way. And we read this, first of all, by the fact that she sends five scouts out to explore the land in order to find a new home. And that should sound familiar to you. Sending out scouts to explore the land. Does that remind you of anything? Well, Numbers 13. God had given a command to Moses to send out scouts, a representative of each of the 12 tribes, to pursue the land, to look at it. And that was a God-commissioned task, but this is different. It sort of mimics it. And there's something else that sort of helps us understand. The author wants us to think of that because it says here that they sent out five able men. It's referring to nobles. That's exactly what we have in Numbers 13. When God says, don't just pick ordinary men, pick a chief from each tribe. Noble men. So already what we see is Dan is starting to mimic what God had commanded her to do originally. But this will continue in a little bit. So these scouts go out and they pass through Ephraim. And wouldn't you know it, they just happened to find the house of Micah, which we read about in Judges 17. And they're fooling around in the property. They hear a voice that they recognize. It's this young Levite priest that they've met before. And it's the priest that Micah hired. And this is Micah who had stolen that silver from his mother and then confessed it. And she was so grateful, she gave it back to him. And he was so grateful, he made an idol out of it. And then he hired this wandering Levite as a priest. It's wrong what he did. It's wrong what he did. But they find him and they inquire, says, what are you doing here? He could ask them the same question, couldn't he? And he admits that he's a priest for hire. He's not called of God. He's been hired. He's in it for the money. So they inquire about their trip's success. We're going to be successful. He says, go in peace. God sees your journey. It's a very bland statement. God sees your journey. What they hear is God looks favorably on your journey. Because they've gotten this good word now from this priest. Everything will go well. Well, the men eventually arrive in Laish, and we're told about this place. Laish is in the far north of Canaan. It's as far away from Dan as you could be. It's the opposite end of that territory that God had allotted to her. We read here the land, it provides a wealth of resources. It's a prosperous place. The people live in safety and security. They're isolated, unsuspecting of any neighboring threat. And so upon return, they say, let's attack. The land is spacious, it's good, it lacks nothing. But notice what they also say. What are you waiting for? Let's go, let's take the land. That's exactly what Joshua had said to the tribes. What are you waiting for? Let's go. Let's possess the land. We didn't see that eagerness then, but now we see it now. The land lacks nothing, but what they lack is God's approval despite the claim that God has given this into our hands. Well, the migration takes place in verses 11 to 31. Dan sends the 600 men. They're convinced, and that these men stop at Micah's house, and the scouts inform the rest of the army. They say, did you realize that there are some idols and priestly items here in this house? Think about what we could do with this. The Levite must have heard them. He comes out, greets them warmly. There's a nice conversation taking place, but there's 600 armed men, a show of force. And the scouts go in and take everything. The carved images, the idols, the ephod. And the priest says, what are you doing? I said, be quiet. Isn't it better to be a father and a priest for a tribe than one man? They use exactly the same language that Micah had used in chapter 17, verse 10, where he said to this young man, be a father and priest to me. And they say, be a father and priest to us. They're making him an offer he cannot refuse. Any minister would understand this. He's just been upgraded to a mega church with a nice big package. And he kind of declares himself. He reveals himself, doesn't he? Look what it says. His heart was glad. He was gladdened by this. He's a priest for hire. And see what the story is showing us in the way in which the narrative is crafted. It says both this Levite and these Danites, they're both wanderers. Neither are content. They both deserve each other. Well, the army leaves, and Micah eventually catches up with them. It's the Danites that begin the discussion. They're the ones that say something. It's meant to be a provocative statement. What's the matter with you coming with this company? You think you're going to do something? It's meant to be provocative. And he protests, you take my gods, which I made. That's a revealing comment. You take my priests, whom I hired. And you ask, what's the matter? But verse 24 also has this very telling admission. He says, what have I left? What do I have left? And the answer is nothing. He had invested everything in this. These truly are idols. Without them, he is nothing. He has nothing. But the Danites threaten him, be careful what you say. No telling what some crazy guy might do. And he sees he has no chance. Too many of them, and he returns home. Well, the story continues, and the Danites press on to Laish. And notice how, again, the text is trying to encourage us to be sympathetic to these people. It says they're a peaceful and unsuspecting people, suggesting they're innocent, that there's something wrong about this. And the Danites destroy the city, they attack it, and they burn it. Again, it's isolated, without support or defense, and they rebuild Dan. They begin anew. And boy, do they begin anew. They don't just start a new city. They begin with a new religion. And it says here that they set up this idol for worship. And the way this text finishes, it's a damning conclusion. There are three things that are said here that are absolutely devastating in its commentary over Dan. The first is this, that Micah initially thought he was just making an idol for himself. But what we see now is that Micah's idol is enjoying an afterlife, the ephod and the shrine, all these things that he thought were just for himself, just for his household. Now it is infecting a whole tribe. This idolatry has now spread and infected a whole tribe. It says in verse 3 that Dan worshipped this image until the day of captivity. This is where it begins, and it continues all the way until the exile of the northern tribes. And what this is telling us is that this shrine becomes a precursor for Jeroboam's work. It becomes a precursor to the sanctuary that Jeroboam establishes in Dan, as he does in Bethel. Do you remember when the 10 tribes separated? Led by Jeroboam, what did he do? He was fearful the people would go to Jerusalem. He would lose part of his power and part of his control. And so he sets up this new sanctuary with his golden calves, and this becomes a tremendous sin to the northern tribes. But here's where it begins. The second thing that's said to us is this. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses. It's almost like the author has withheld this name for two chapters on purpose, building suspense. Who is this Levite? I wonder who he is. This truly is the growing scandal of this priestly ministry. His ministry dishonors the name of Moses. one of the most revered names in the history of all Israel. This is a descendant, a direct descendant of Moses. In two generations, look how far we've come. This law that Moses was so jealous for, had great zeal for, and now his grandson is forsaking that law and forsaking that God. The third thing that's said is this, that this carved image was used as long, look at verse 31, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. This is setting up a direct contrast. The dwelling place of God, the name where God placed his name, the place where he met with his people, was at Shiloh, not Dan. Why is Dan not worshiping there? Why is this priest not ministering there? They have compromised their loyalty. The process is complete. They have become Canaanites. They are truly lost in more than one way. This is the lost tribe of Israel. You see, what Dan is doing in this narrative, they're doing what is right in their own eyes. And everything they do mimics what God has established. Back and forth it goes, that we see in Joshua that God, or Numbers, God had sent out those 12 scouts. We read here, Dan sends out his 5 spies. God had said, this is your promised inheritance. Dan says, no, we're going to search out our own land. We'll leave that inheritance. This will become the place where we will live. God had established his house of worship. Dan sets up its own house of worship, its own shrine. God sets apart the Levites to minister in his name. They will have their own Levite. God is the true and the living God. Dan is worshiping its own God, its own idols. And you see, this is the beginning of Dan sliding into total idolatry. It becomes a nation just like the nations of Canaan. And it's from this point forward that Dan becomes a frequent target of the prophets because of its strong association with idolatry. Let me just give you 2 examples. In Amos 8:14, it says, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, they shall fall and never rise again. Or in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 15, a voice declares from Dan and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim. And this is the beginning of when Jeroboam institutes his idolatry and he establishes a completely different religion. He establishes an alternative altar to the altar that is in Jerusalem, an alternative sacrificial system, his own priesthood, his own feasts for his own God. We see that beginning right here. But here's the most telling thing. And for years, I read this in the book of Revelation, and I always wondered about it. If you turn to Revelation chapter 7, you can do so now literally, you can do so later. But in Revelation chapter 7, we have that numbering of the 144,000, the faithful. It's a symbolic figure. Probably represents the 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles. But we have this number of 144,000. And it says there that there are those from every tribe of Israel. So you go through the list and you see all the tribes of Israel. But if you look at it more carefully, something is missing. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned. It's gone. It's not there. It is truly a lost tribe. The Dan is not to be seen as among the people of God. When we come to the book of Revelation, why is it not there? It's because of idolatry. How can a person not read the Old Testament and pick up on this consistent, recurring refrain to avoid idolatry, to flee idols? But that warning continues as well in the New Testament. 1 John 5:21. The very last thing that John writes in 1 John is this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the reason for this is because the Lord alone is God. We are to adore him alone, to worship him alone, to worship him according to what he has instituted, to the law that he has given to us. And so we see these exhortations in the Old Testament, like Joshua, who says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, but for me and my house we will serve the Lord. Or think of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. It's the same thing our Savior says in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And in that context, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. He could have inserted anything in there. You cannot serve X and God at the same time. It's impossible. And so what God calls us to is to be undivided in our loyalty, in our devotion to God, to be single-minded in our intent upon following him and him alone. And I love this prayer that comes out in Psalm 86, verse 11. And here's what it says. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And you see what he's praying there in Psalm 86 is that my heart would be without all those distractions. It would not be divided. It would not have all these disloyalties, but that God would unite my heart to fear him and to him alone. That's the secret that keeps us away from this idolatry. And so in the New Testament, we're told the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. This is this exclusive way that is open before us. There is no other foundation. There's no other way. There's no other treasure. There's Christ. It's like what Peter says, Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And this is what helps us to avoid idolatry. It's to see that Christ is our everything. He is our all in our all. That he is our salvation. That he is our sole hope. That he is our only confidence. And so we trust in his death upon the cross for our sins. We look to his resurrection and the power of that resurrection. That we flee to Christ to find shelter under the refuge of his wings. Nowhere else. We run to him and to the abundance of his grace and truth. We look to him and to his light. And we trust as well that by his Spirit he's working in our hearts to purify our desires. And that's his promise. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, but the key to that is this, that God is at work in our hearts to will and to work according to his good purpose. That he is at work in our desires so that we are more and more drawing us away from idols and enabling us to desire Christ. More and more, he's enabling us to seek Christ, but not compromise with the world. More and more, he's helping us to put our hand to the plow, but not look back. More and more, he's helping us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the things of this world. But the New Testament holds out to us this, what in all the world could compare to Christ? What could compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing him and the riches of his grace? What in all the world could compare to his love? So to be clear, let us remember these two things. Let us keep ourselves from idols. But let us keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we do pray that you would indeed help us as we seek to follow Christ with all of our heart. There is only one mediator. There is only one Savior. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's only one God. Well, Father, help us in these things, even as you have promised to do, that as we seek to surrender our hearts and all of our gifts and our time and our energy to him, we pray that you would honor, Father, our desire to love him and to obey him and serve him. Help us in these things, O Father, especially when we fail, that instead of fleeing from you, that we would run to you, that we would seek your forgiveness and the sufficiency of your grace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.